Well, good morning and welcome to Emmanuel Bible Church. My name is Pastor Mark Hazen. I'm the pastor at Emmanuel Bible Church. Haven't been here in a while. It's good to be back. Good to be with you and sharing the Word of God with you this morning. It's been a blessing over the last month. Pastor Alex took us through the five solas in the month of October, and it was a blessing to not be in the pulpit and to sit under the preaching of the Word of God with you. And as I was thinking that through, it's also just a blessing as a church to have a pastoral staff that actually engages in pastoral ministries. The preaching of the Word of God and pastoral care and all of that being shared together, it's a blessing not only for me as your pastor, but it's a blessing for you as a church, and it's a blessing for them to engage in those areas of ministry. And so it's been good, and I'm thankful to God for the staff that we have here, the pastoral staff, and laboring together in the work of the ministry. It's been a blessing to be out of the pulpit, I said, for the last 5 weeks, and now to be back in the pulpit this morning in the early service and now with you. And I'm going to have you turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. There's a number of passages that I could have you turn to, as there's a variety of passages we're going to look at this morning, but I'll have you turn there and keep your Bible open in that passage. We're going to look at a paragraph there before our time in God's Word is done this morning. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, it's 1 and 2 Thessalonians are both very short books, way toward the back of your Bible. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 is on page 1278. And at least it is in my Bible. I don't know what it would be in yours. But as you find your place there, let's look to God in prayer, and then we'll get into our message for this morning. Heavenly Father, we do come and thank you for your kindness to us that you've expressed to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you've revealed yourself to us in the Scripture and in history and in time and most perfectly in the person of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that you accept as your own all who come to you through Jesus. What grace and kindness that is to us. What a gift he is to us. Father, as we gather together this morning and now have your word open before us and in our laps, we come and we ask for your help. We come and ask for your grace. We find it difficult even at times when we're singing to maintain our focus and our concentration on the words that we sing. And certainly now as we sit here largely passive, if you will, to hear a message, we pray that you would give us an ability, a sustained ability to hear from you and to think on you and to think your thoughts after you and to take your word and embrace it and believe it and to think through its various implications in our life. So we ask for that kind of help this morning, realizing that by your Spirit and through the power of your Word, you are able to do beyond what we expect. And so we look for that and look to you and make that request of you in Jesus' name. Amen. All of us, at one time, were steadily moving in a particular direction, and that direction was not toward God and godliness. But all of us at one time were moving in a particular direction, and it was actually away from God and toward increasing godlessness. All of us at one time were on that trajectory. All of us were. Even those of us who were raised in good Christian homes and we thought we were good little Christian angels growing up, we were all on a particular direct trajectory, and that was a trajectory away from God and toward increasing godlessness. In Ephesians chapter 4, our condition is described for us when we were on that trajectory. And as it describes our condition, we are described as having futile thinking, darkened understanding, alienated from God, broken off from life, ignorant, hard-hearted, calloused, sensual, greedy, and impure. We were all there at one time. As C.S. Lewis said, we were moving toward becoming hideous creatures that we cannot now begin to imagine. Matter of fact, C.S. Lewis would say, every person that you encounter today, every one that you come across, is either being transformed into something more glorious than you can now begin to imagine, or they are digressing into something more hideous than you can presently imagine. And all of us, the Scripture tells us, all of us at one time were moving in a particular direction, and it was away from God and into increasing godlessness. We were horribly bent in on ourselves and moving toward a direction of complete isolation, even eternal isolation, isolation from God and isolation from others, because ultimately in the end, we are the only ones who could stand being with ourselves. If we are no longer heading in that way, And all of us were heading in that direction. If we are no longer heading in that way, it is because something has happened to change our trajectory, to change our direction, to turn us around and to move us in the opposite direction. When we were in that way, it's described in the Bible as the broad way, which reveals to us as we move away from God, there are thousands of life alternatives that we can choose as we move away from God. If we are no longer in that broad road, and we've turned around and are heading the other way, it is because something has broken into our life and has brought us to repentance. Repentance means to turn around. And something has brought us into a whole new way of life. Ephesians chapter 4, which tells us of our broken condition, tells us that if we are heading in the other direction on the narrow way that leads to life and to freedom, it is because we have learned Christ. Jesus is the narrow way that leads to life and freedom. So if you have turned around and are now moving toward God and godliness, it is because you have learned Christ. You've heard the good news that God has communicated to the world concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And the good news is this, that while we were rebellious toward God and contrary to Him and going our own way on the broad road that leads to death, God loved you. And He set His affections upon you in giving you a gift, and that gift is the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus came and died for your sins and was raised from the dead for your justification. When you were on that broad way which leads to death, your offenses which were against God and were destroying your life, Jesus has come and He has paid for those offenses. And the holiness and the righteousness and the perfection that you must have in order to be accepted by God, Jesus has provided. He is your righteousness. And here's the good news. Through trusting in Jesus and receiving Him, whom God gave to you to be received as a gift of His love, God's provision for your salvation, through trusting in Jesus and receiving Jesus, God accepts you as His very own, adopting you into His family as His dearly loved children. And this is grace to you. This is gift to you. This is immeasurable mercy to you. Jesus is your sin bearer, and Jesus is your righteousness. So the message as we get started this morning is this: repent of your sin, turn to Jesus, and God will have you as His very own, and He will set you on a new direction, a new trajectory toward Him and toward godliness. Repenting of your sin and trusting in Jesus is transformative. It is direction changing. You become a new creation and you begin moving in a new direction. You now belong to God and are heading toward godliness, and this is grace to you. So the message as we get started this morning is, if you have never turned around, repented, and trusted in Jesus as God's provision for your life and eternal life, I pray that today will be the day of your salvation. Seriously, I pray that today will be the day of your salvation. And that you would trust in Jesus Christ as God's provision for your life and eternal life. And that you would call on the name of the Lord, and that you might be saved from the broad way which leads to destruction. So if you've never repented of your sin, trusted in Jesus, I pray that today would be the day of your salvation. Call on the name of the Lord, and you will be saved. If you have repented of your sin and trusted in Jesus as your Savior, as God's provision for your life, meaning you now belong to God and are growing in godliness, I want to remind you and I want to remind myself that we have a responsibility, and it's right here on the back wall. I'm returning you into the series that we were in before the five solas. Our responsibility now is to train ourselves for godliness. 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8 says, bodily training is of some value. My membership at the Sports Zone has expired. It's been expired for about a month now. And I probably ought to rejoin, because I probably ought to get back to doing some physical exercise, because bodily exercise is of some value. Amen? All right. Lowers your cholesterol, increases your cardiovascular strength. You know, it's good. 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8 says, bodily training is of some value. Godliness, though, is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Therefore, if you're on that narrow way and you've trusted in Jesus Christ, and God has accepted you as your own, you have a responsibility, and that responsibility is to train yourself for godliness. Exercise your faith. The good news is God, who began a good work in us through the power of the gospel, he will keep at it, and he'll bring it to a completion. But now, having believed God and embraced his Son and having received his Spirit, we now are participators with God in the divine nature, and we have a responsibility. And that responsibility is to supplement our faith with Christian virtue. We are to make, it says, we are to make every effort to add to our faith what? 2 Peter chapter 1, knowledge, self-control, faithfulness, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. The scripture says, if these qualities are in you and are increasing, they will keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have a responsibility to train ourselves in godliness. Using other metaphors in the Bible, we have a responsibility to grow up and to mature and to exercise our faith and to develop as God's dearly loved children now placed in his family. This morning, I want to look into the scripture and begin to examine how training ourselves for godliness impacts our life in the area where we spend the most of our life. Where do we spend the most of our life? At work, in our vocation, and in our various callings, whether we're a homemaker or a home builder. I want to talk about the spiritual discipline of work. In 1928, that's a long time ago, right? I don't think anyone was around in 1928. Anyone here around in 1928? Probably not. Joyce Bartholomew? Wow, blessings. 1928 was just before the Great Depression. Everyone was working, right? The economy was booming. Everyone was working. In 1928, Harry McClintock wrote a very popular song entitled The Big Rock Candy Mountains. How many of you know the Big Rock Candy Mountains? Now, some of you know the Big Rock Candy Mountain. It was made popular in recent times through the movie Oh Brother, Where Art Thou? And I think in recent years, even Burger King used it as one of their jingles in one of their marketing campaigns. But the Big Rock Candy Mountains was written in 1928, and if you don't know the lyrics, here's how the song goes. One evening as the sun went down and the jungle fires were burning, down the track came a hobo hiking, and he said, "Boys, I'm not turning. I'm headed for a land that's far away beside the crystal fountains. So come with me, we'll go and see the Big Rock Candy Mountains. In the Big Rock Candy Mountains, there's a land that's fair and bright, where the handouts grow on bushes and you sleep out every night, where the boxcars all are empty and the sun shines every day, on the birds and the bees and the cigarette trees, the lemonade springs where the bluebird sings in the Big Rock Candy Mountains. In the Big Rock Candy Mountains, all the cops have wooden legs. All the bulldogs have rubber teeth, and the hens lay soft-boiled eggs. The farmer's trees are full of fruit, and the barns are full of hay. I'm bound to go where there ain't no snow, where the rain don't fall, where the winds don't blow, in the Big Rock Candy Mountains. In the Big Rock Candy Mountains, you never change your socks." Apparently that's problematic. I love socks. Don't you love a new pair of socks? "In the Big Rock Candy Mountains, you never change your socks. And the little streams of alcohol come trickling down the rocks. The brakemen have to tip their hats. The railway bulls are blind. There's a lake of stew and of whiskey, too. You can paddle all around it in a big canoe in the Big Rock Candy Mountains. In the Big Rock Candy Mountains, the jails are made of tin. You can walk right out again as soon as you are in. There ain't no short-handled shovels, no axes, saws, or picks. I'm bound to stay where you sleep all day, where they hung the jerk that invented work in the Big Rock Candy Mountains." Who's the jerk that invented work? Hey, think about that. Who's the jerk who invented work? God did. When we're first introduced to God in the Bible, we're not introduced to his omniscience, his omnipotence, his love, his grace, his mercy, his kindness, his benevolence. When God introduces to himself to us in the Bible, he introduces us to him as one who exists and one who is a creative and thoughtful worker. And in the very beginning, God works and he establishes for mankind a pattern of work and rest and work and rest. You work 6 days, you rest one. You work 6 days and you rest one. Mankind, made in God's image as the pinnacle of God's creation, was given work to do in the good world that God had made. Made in God's image, we are to be thoughtful, creative workers. And in daily working, we worship God with our work. Because we've been made in his image, and God is a God who works. So in our working, we worship God with our labor, and we bless others with the work that we do. God works. God invented work, and he made mankind and males and females in his image to work and to be productive with what God has made, worshiping him and loving our neighbor. I understand it is our rebellion toward God that made work difficult. I get it. Work is now hard, frustrating. We've been broken off from God, broken off from one another, and so your workplace is filled with sometimes frustration and futility and jerky co-workers and broken systems of labor. I understand that. I understand that it is our rebellion against God that made work difficult, but it didn't remove the reality of being made in God's image as workers and the reality of having been given by God work to do. In an effort to get out of work, it is an effort to be unlike God. In an effort to get out of work, it is an effort to be unlike God. Therefore, we find in the Scripture, sloth and laziness and theft is a vice. Therefore, work is a spiritual discipline. For when we work, we image God, whose image we were made, and as we work and do our work well, we love our neighbor as we love ourselves, as they are blessed with our production. Work is a spiritual discipline. I remember several years ago going to work in a manufacturing facility, and we made automation and machining and robots for the big three, for assembly lines. And I remember going to work there, and I worked as an engineer up in the engineering offices where the guys do the work up there of designing things. But I remember going down on the floor where the manufacturing took place, where the actual work happened, where things were assembled and things were put together. And I remember walking down there, and in the morning, 6:30, the alarm goes off. That alarm goes off, and work's to begin. And I'm walking down the bays, and everyone's sitting there reading their papers and eating their donuts and drinking their coffee. And I'm like, wasn't work supposed to start? And they'd sit there, and they wouldn't start working until the supervisor started coming down the bay. And when the supervisor started coming down the bay, the papers went down, and they started going to work. And then the supervisor passed, they went back to their low productivity. And I'm like, they're stealing. They're not only stealing from their boss, but they're stealing from me, because their low productivity causes the things to increase in price, because it takes so long to produce those things. And they're not only stealing from their boss, and they're not only stealing from me, but they're stealing from their coworker, and they're stealing from themselves, because they've been made in God's image to be a worker, whether they are a believer or not. They're robbing worship from God. Ephesians chapter 4 is where we started this morning. I didn't have you turn there, but in Ephesians chapter 4, that's where it's told that, we used to be on a broad way, and we used to have, futile thinking and broken off from God and alienated from life, and we used to be impure. But now we learn Christ. We've heard the gospel, and we've embraced Jesus, and now we belong to God, and now we have a redeemed view of everything. And as a redeemed person, we now begin to put off our old practices and put on new practices. And as immediately it starts talking about putting off old and putting on the new, it says this in Ephesians chapter 4, "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need." We used to be on a trajectory where we sought to avoid work. We hated work just like Harry Klintik hates work. We used to hate work because we used to hate God. And now we know God, and we know God as a creative and thoughtful worker, and He's worked on our behalf, and He's blessed us. And so now we not only love God, but we love our neighbor too, and we express that in the work that we do. Work is a spiritual discipline where I love God and love my neighbor. And we understand that work is God-given, and in working we image Him, and we love our neighbor with our good work. I quoted the song, The Big Rock Candy Mountains. There's probably more modern songs. 1928 is still rather modern in the course of redemptive history. Are you guys with me this morning or what? There's more modern songs that speak toward our former attitude toward work. How about this one? Everybody's working for the weekend. Everyone wants a new romance, and everyone wants a second chance, and everyone's working for the weekend. In other words, everyone's solely working for themselves. And we're working to not work. And we're working to gain money for ourselves so that we might blow it on ourselves on the weekend. That's what we're working for. Everyone's working for the weekend. Well, that goes against the very verse we have on the screen. We work not only for ourselves and for our own economic needs, and not just for our own pleasures, but we work for what purpose? What does it say up there? So that we might have something to share with those who are unable to work. So that we might be benevolent to those who have needs. This sounds like imaging God, doesn't it? Working for those who cannot work? Has God worked for us who could not work? Has God worked for us who could not work? He most certainly has. Has God worked for us to bless us? Oh, He most certainly did. So in our work, not only do we work to provide for our own needs, but we work to share with those who cannot work. Chase Beery, he's now what, 7, 8 years old? He's probably going to grow up. He's probably never going to work. We don't know the end of his story, but most likely he's not going to work. And so we fortunately have an ability with the gifts and talents and abilities and skills that God has given us to go and image him by doing work and by doing good work. And we provide not only for our own needs, but we provide for people who cannot work. And in our working, we worship God and we love our neighbor. Isn't that awesome? That's why I say work is a spiritual discipline, my folks. You know, I have dozens of books on my desk, more than a dozen of them, all on spiritual disciplines and spiritual life and growing in godliness. And it's quite amazing, the books that I have there. I've read a number of them. Matter of fact, all the ones on my desk, I've read them all. And as it talks about spiritual disciplines, it's amazing how it talks about Bible reading and Bible memorizing and fasting and prayer and journaling and discipleship. Not a single one of those books has anything to say about work. I'm like, you've got to be kidding me. That's where we spend the bulk of our life. How can we not see work as a spiritual discipline? An avenue where we worship God with the work that He gives us to do and love our neighbor as ourselves. It's remarkable. The Apostle Paul, you're probably wondering at this point, well, man, we're well into this message and he hasn't got to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. How long are we going to be here? Well, I'm working, folks. I only work on Sundays. We'll talk about that later too, maybe. The Apostle Paul planted a church in the city of Thessalonica on his second missionary journey. He wasn't there very long because of increased persecution and violence. It threatened his life, and the church literally got Paul out of town to spare his life. And so Paul went down to Athens in Greece and Corinth. But he was concerned, as you might imagine, for that fledgling little church that he planted up there in Thessalonica, and he was concerned for their faith. And so he sat down and he wrote them a letter, and he sent that letter back to them. And in the letter that he sent them, the message of 1 Thessalonians largely is, hey, folks, keep trusting Jesus. Jesus, whom you've trusted in and whom you've now been reconciled to God, Jesus is coming again. That's largely the message of 1 Thessalonians. Jesus is coming again. Isn't that good news? And when Jesus comes back, He's bringing with Him other loved ones who trusted in Jesus before us. And when Jesus comes back, not only is He bringing other loved ones who've trusted in Jesus before us, but when He comes back, those who are unprepared for His arrival, it's going to be a bad day for them. But when Jesus comes back, He's going to establish a new heaven, a new earth, the home of righteousness where God will dwell with his people. Glory. Aren't we looking for that day? Most certainly. So he wrote them this letter, and it was basically a hallelujah, Jesus is coming back letter. Keep your eyes open and wait for his return. Shortly after writing them that letter, he had to write them another one, a 2 Thessalonians, because there were some Bible study students, some Sunday school attenders, who worked out the implications of Jesus' return in the wrong direction and in the wrong way. Their thoughts went something like this: hey, if Jesus is coming back, and if Jesus is coming back soon, and he's ushering in a new heaven, a new earth, I'm not going to waste my time by going to work. I mean, what I build's going to burn. What I plant's going to be uprooted. Jesus is coming back, and it's a new heaven, new earth. I'm not going to work. Why would I waste my time at work? We'll just sit around, and we'll read the Bible, and we'll meditate, and we'll have potlucks. Doesn't that sound like a great time? And so Paul had to write them a second letter. And I've had you turn to the end of the second letter, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. Let's read it together. 2 Thessalonians 3, 6. We'll read down to verse 15. Now we command you. That's an interesting word, very strong. Not, hey, I want you to think about this, guys. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, if Jesus were here, this is what he would be commanding you. That you keep away from any brother who's walking in idleness and not accord with the tradition that you receive from us. What tradition? For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. They bought their own groceries. How'd they do that? But with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have the right. Paul has written several places in the New Testament, those who preach the gospel are to earn their living by the gospel. And he sets that out as a command too. But he didn't take advantage of this right. It was not because we do not have the right, we do, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. So what's the message? As you train yourself for godliness in this present age, I mean, we're waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. We can't wait for the return of Jesus Christ. He is our hope and our glory. We can't wait for the ushering in of a new heaven, a new earth, where we'll work without sinful curse upon us. Can't wait for Jesus to return. But as we train ourselves for godliness in this present age, waiting for Jesus' return, discipline yourself to work. To work as one made in God's image, to provide for your own needs and to do good for your neighbor. If you have someone in your church who is able to work and they're not working, don't put them on your benevolence. If they don't work, they shouldn't eat. And ultimately, their hunger will make them ashamed and drive them back into the workforce, where they will image God, provide for their own needs, do good to their neighbor, and have something to share with those who are not able to work. And you think, wow, that's pretty strong language. And it's commanded. If you think that's pretty strong language, you could flip over one page in your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, and I have it on the screen. It says this: but if anyone does not provide for his own relatives, he's talking economically, if anyone does not provide for his own relatives, and especially for the members of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. He's worse than an unbeliever? A professing believer in the Lord Jesus Christ who does not provide for his family and his extended family is worse than an unbeliever? You know what that means. And you could read that entire passage of 1 Timothy chapter 5. I have two elderly parents. I have a father who is 83 and a mother who is 80. And should they ever become dependent on their church for benevolence, shame on me. And you ought to throw me out and not allow me to be your pastor. For they should never be on the benevolence roll. Right? Discipline yourself to work. and provide for your needs and don't be a burden to others and actually help others who can't work for themselves. There's instructions and corrections toward our work and toward our vocation in every New Testament book. It's amazing how we've ignored them, largely. And disciplining ourselves to work and to image God and to love our neighbor, it's found all over the Scripture. Let me give you just a few examples. This is 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, where Paul writes these people who are waiting for Jesus' return and not working. He's saying, no, get to work. And if they're not going to work, don't feed them. Don't put them on your benevolence rolls. In the first letter that he wrote them, this is what he says. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, to love your neighbor, and to aspire to live quietly, to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. It was in his first letter. How did they miss it? They missed it because they were so revved up about the Lord Jesus returning that they failed to think through the implications as it relates to their daily life now as they wait for Jesus' return. To go to work, be disciplined to work, to provide for their needs and to share with others. Colossians chapter 3, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord, not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. We could flip over to Ephesians chapter 6, where it talks about, hey, tomorrow morning when you get up and go to work, if you're an employee, go to work and serve your employer as if he were Jesus. Because you're serving the Lord. The Lord will reward you. The Lord has an inheritance for you. You are working for the Lord in your workplace. And if you're an employer and you have employees who work for you, then treat them as if they were brothers and sisters in Christ, doing them good. Because it's in our work is where we worship God. And it's in our work where we love our neighbor as ourselves. So here's the message for this morning. I think you've already heard it, but in case you've missed it, I put it on the screen for you. As Christ-following people who are training themselves for godliness, we discipline ourselves to work. To work as unto the Lord. To work as if we're serving Jesus. To image God our Creator in whose image we've been made and to love our neighbor as ourselves. So that means when we discipline ourselves for work, that means we show up on time. And if we're getting paid for 8 hours of labor, we work for 8 hours. And if the boss says that the break is from 10 to 10:15, it's not from 9:45 to 10:30. We work as if we're serving Christ. And our work is a spiritual discipline. And it's where we spend the most of our life. Whether we're homemakers or home builders or paper deliveries or professors. Whether we deliver babies or engineer automation. Whether we're farmers or pharmacy workers. No matter what your calling or vocation is, that's where you're going to spend the bulk of your life. So as Christ-following people who are training themselves for godliness, we discipline ourselves to work. And our attitude is remarkably different than our unbelieving co-workers. I understand that filling a tooth, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, it's going to look an awful lot like the same. And if you're planting a field as a farmer and you're a believer or an unbeliever, it's going to look an awful lot the same. But it's your attitude and view toward work and your worldview toward all that it means that is radically different. So therefore, you can go to work and worship God. And go to work and love your neighbor, not just go to work to provide for yourself a big boat and a car and a... In our work, here's the rest of the message, in our work, we provide for our own needs, we provide for the needs of our family. All of these can be defended easily in Scripture, and probably there's verses coming to your mind. In our work, we provide for our own needs, we provide for the needs of our family, we share with others who are in need, we worship God in whose image we have been made, and we express love for our neighbor by working as unto Jesus. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. If we aren't accomplishing that in our everyday work, then where might that be happening? If we aren't loving our God and loving our neighbor as ourself at work, that means it's largely going to be pushed off into special activity, like going on missions trip and occasional volunteerism. and loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourselves will begin to look like random acts of kindness, as opposed to a new reality that is being incorporated into everything we do because we are new creations. We've been redeemed, folks. We sang about it this morning. Therefore, we have a redeemed view toward our daily life, which includes our vocations and our callings and our work, because it's at our work is where we worship God and serve our neighbor. That's the last point. Work is the arena where we worship God by serving our neighbor in love, by doing good work. You know what that means? There's so much here you need to think through, because there's so much even in our own thoughts that is broken. That means we don't come to church on the weekend to pull aside to worship God. Because we worship God now, Sunday through Sunday, Sunday through Sunday, in everywhere we've been called. And the greatest area where we worship God is in our work, because that's where we image God and love our neighbor. So we don't pull aside from our regular activities on Sunday to worship God. No, we worship God, and Sunday is unique, not because I'm worshiping God, but Sunday is unique because that's when I gather with you. And we worship God uniquely, in song and in fellowship and in the Word, remembering Jesus. Sunday is unique not because I'm worshiping. Sunday is unique because we're worshiping in a unique way, by not working, by resting and receiving from God's Word and from one another in fellowship. Loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourselves plays out best in the work that we do, not in the Bible studies that we complete. You can have a whole bookshelf full of Bethmore Bible studies that you've wrapped up. And you can have a whole bookshelf full of every man's Bible study. But if we're not incorporating those things into our workaday world, which it used to be Monday through Friday, now work is Sunday through Sunday. We're people working all the time. We used to say that's our 9 to 5. Well, it's not 9 to 5 anymore, is it? But if we're not incorporating our Bible studies and our scripture memory, and our prayer, and our corporate prayer, and our private prayer, and our fasting, if these things are not affecting what we do in the bulk of our life, then we're going to have a bifurcated life. We're going to have a life that's compartmentalized, and this is our little spiritual category where we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves, as I'm doing this Bible study all alone. That looks silly. We love God, just love our neighbor in the work that we do by doing good work. Therefore, we discipline ourselves for godliness in our everyday labor. Well, that's just point one on a three-part message. Aren't you glad I didn't go there this morning? I got two more parts to go, and actually it's developed out now. It's probably about 4 parts long. And we're gonna run on this track for a little while. It's still on the track of train yourself for godliness. Train yourself for godliness, and today it was train yourself, discipline yourself to work, and image God there, and love your neighbor there. I can tell you where we're going. How many of you have ever been in church and you've heard a message that goes something like, you know, Christians ought to be generous. Christians should give as much as you can give. How many of you have heard messages like that? Well, all 4 of us. I ought to preach on giving more often. We've all heard in church, give as much as you can, give as much as you can. Christians ought to be generous. Give, give, give. You know what? You can't give if you don't work. So where was the message? Work as hard as you can. Work as unto the Lord and make as much as you can. Because the more they make, the more you'll give. You're like, oh, we're not going to hear that message because wealth makes people greedy. Hooey. Wealth doesn't make people generous. Wealth doesn't make people greedy either. It simply shows what's already there. So if we're going to come along and say, give, 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 you know, Christians are generous, give, 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 give as much as you can, then the message ought to be, go out and make as much as you can. Be as productive as you can be. Be as productive as God has made you can be. God has given us all a variety of gifts and strengths and abilities and talents. Go out and knock it out of the park. Make as much as you can and be as generous as you can. Makes sense to me. Does it make sense to you? We'll probably be there like November 20th, whatever that Sunday is. And this message came to me from reading a 1700s Puritan pastor. This isn't health and wealth gospel stuff. This is from the early 1700s, where a Puritan pastor in colonial America said, make as much as you can, save as much as you can, give as much as you can. And they all go together. And you pull one of those out, it all tumbles down. I got a lot more preaching to do. I haven't preached in like 5 or 6 weeks, and I could preach for another hour. You guys are already starting to glaze over. Like, we got it, preacher. I think we got it. Made in God's image, we've been made to be thoughtful, creative workers. Go to work. Arrive on time. Work hard. Work as unto the Lord. Love your neighbor as yourself and the good work that you do. It's a spiritual discipline. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for revealing yourself to us, who you are, what you're like, what you've done on our behalf. We're so thankful you've worked for us. We were broken and could not work, and you worked on our behalf, reconciling us to yourself. We're now fellow workers with you in this good world that you've given us. Help us to worship you in our work. Help us to image you as being thoughtful and creative. Help us to love our neighbor as ourselves as we produce things that bless this world. Cause us to be thoughtful, helpful. May in what we produce and the ability that you give us to produce wealth, may we provide for our needs and the needs of our family and for the needs of those who cannot work. And so, once again, not only love our neighbor, but worship you. Father, thank you for this congregation. I thank you for the love that you have for us and displayed for us in Jesus Christ, the love that you've given us for one another. I pray that that love would increase and overflow, and I pray that it would be demonstrated in good works toward one another. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.